Nice to see you all again. We're turning to the book of Ezekiel, please, and we will be dipping in and out of chapters of this book, consecutive chapters, but we're going to read some verses from the chapter 38, chapter 38 of the book of Ezekiel. You will remember that we mentioned two strange names, Gog and Magog. In the study of prophecy, those two names have been associated with many, many, many notions, interpretations, etc., etc. But we're going just to see what God has to say about this matter. And I believe we will discover that despite the mystery that men have associated these two names with in the past, I think we'll find that there's really no mystery about it. I feel, boys and girls, that you should ever look for the simplest of interpretation when you read the Bible. God doesn't speak in mysterious terms, designed, as it were, to confuse, to make difficult. He doesn't write in code the nations of the world in order to keep secret their affairs. They write in code. Now, God doesn't employ such methods. He doesn't try to hide his word and the meaning of it from his people. That's the very opposite of what God wants to do. He wants you to understand. Time and time again, when the Lord Jesus was speaking during his earthly ministry, he used to say, "He that has ears to hear, hear." He wanted people to hear, to listen to what he was saying, because God has a word for us. He has a message for us. So let's read from chapter 38, then, of Ezekiel, the verse 1, and the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. This is what's coming to Ezekiel. Not some mysterious message from outer space. It's the word of the Lord. He's speaking. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company, with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands. The house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands. And many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard with them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt descend, and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass, that at that same time shall come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all their young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? May the Lord bless the reading of these words to all our hearts. As I said, we are going to start a series of little studies upon these two names and the country that they represent, Gog and Magog. During the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, which will begin when he returns, we have considered the many positive, wonderful, blessed changes that his reign will institute. There's peace, there's righteousness, there's all sorts of physical changes, as we have seen. Human beings will live longer. The earth will be much more fruitful, so that the man who's going out to sow in the springtime discovers that those who are gathering in the harvest, because it was so great, they're still gathering it in. The animals will be changed, tame, their ferocious, aggressive nature dealt with. All this we have learned. All this we have seen, and I've repeated myself many occasions in looking at these things. But during the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, not every nation will wholeheartedly submit to Christ. Now, by that I mean, they may not openly defy him. They may not say, I'm not going to do what he says. But a bit like Judas, who walked with the disciples for 3 years, and was as one of them, and appeared to be as obedient to Christ as all the others were, but he wasn't. It was only an outward show. Inwardly, his heart was still in rebellion. Well, likewise, during the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, there will be nations who, though they will not openly and defiantly resist the Lord, they will not in their hearts have yielded to him. Now, we can easily prove that point by turning to the last book of the Bible. You know this, Revelation chapter 20. 2 verses. Revelation chapter 20, the verse 7 says, And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So here are nations that are not in submission to the Lord Jesus, and they're ready to obey the devil. They're ready to obey the devil. You know, when there's a huge fire in any place, a factory or a big house, long after the flames have all disappeared, you will see the firemen still standing there, pouring water out of their hoses upon the building, or what's left of them. Why? Well, they know from experience that despite the fact that the flames have disappeared, here and there are little pockets of embers that, if they didn't continue to damp the whole place down, would spring back into life, as it were, and begin to burn again until the whole thing would be up in flames once more. So they stand and they hose and they hose and they hose long after it appears that the fire is out, just to make sure. Well, here we have, when the devil is let loose, him gathering up the embers of rebellion that exists still. And he leads this rebellion. And we're told that right there in the middle of this rebellion are those two names, Gog and Magog. There they are. Now, that we read about them in Ezekiel, the chapter 38. Now, what I want to say to you is that what we read about in Revelation 20 undoubtedly comes at the end of the millennium. Isn't that clear? Doesn't Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 7 say, when the 1,000 years were expired? So this rebellion involving Gog and Magog, Revelation chapter 20, happens at the end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not to confuse what we read in Revelation 20 with what we read in Ezekiel chapter 38. Because I believe that what we read in Ezekiel chapter 38 and the rebellion spoken of there and the attack upon Israel that is referred to there takes place at the beginning or shortly after the beginning of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said to you that the study of God's Word, particularly the study of prophecy, is like a detective, a police detective at work. You know that murderers have been brought to court and found guilty and punished on the basis that a little thread out of their jacket was found at the murder scene. Or they were smoking a cigarette and they threw it away and they found the cigarette and they were able to take a sample of the moisture from their lips on the cigarette butt and trace the DNA of the one who was at the scene of the crime. Not very much. I remember reading where a crook, during his criminal activity, spat out a piece of chewing gum. And this was before the days when they could trace from the moisture of your mouth your DNA. But by that chewing gum, they traced the criminal. Do you know how? He had left his teeth marks on the chewing gum. And dentists would say that, like fingerprints, there's nobody's teeth are exactly the same as other people's. They're unique. And so they're able to take this guy and bring him to court, and on the basis of tooth marks and a piece of chewing gum, find him guilty. I could stand here, if I had prepared myself, and recite all sorts of incidents where criminals were caught with the tiniest little matter that they left, and which detectives found. That's why, when a criminal does commit a crime, what is the first thing the police do when they're summoned to the area? What is the first thing they do? They tape it off, and nobody's allowed in. Because if you were to go in with your big feet, you'd be trampling all over evidence, and you would destroy evidence. So they tape it off, and nobody's allowed in, and then they go over the area very carefully. All of us have seen on news reports teams of policemen all wearing white suits, like boiler suits. That's in order not to contaminate with anything they're wearing the scene. And there they are, a whole line of them, maybe going down a road looking for some little item that will identify the criminal. That's what detectives do, and that's what you're to do when you're reading the Bible. Well, you don't have to buy a white suit, but you are to carefully note everything God says. Everything God says. Because he has set it down most deliberately so that you might see what it is he's talking about. Most deliberately. Every word of God has been specifically chosen by him in order to convey to you some truth. So don't be careless when you're reading the Word of God. And when I say here in chapter 38 of Ezekiel, we have evidence that rebellion involving Gog and Magog, spoken of in this chapter, is not the same as that which is in Revelation chapter 20. I do so by carefully noting what God says. And really, it's not nearly as difficult as the detective going looking for a little fiber out of a jacket or out of a jersey or out of a shirt or a hair from the head of the individual who has committed the crime or anything of that nature. Not nearly so complicated and as difficult as that. No, you have to be specially trained as a detective to see these things, but you don't have to be specially trained to read the Bible. You don't have to be specially trained. You have to learn to read, of course. But once you read and can read, then there in the Bible set before you is the truth of God, and it's sitting there easily picked up and understood. I want you to understand that. I don't want you to listen to anyone who comes along to you and say, now don't you try to understand the Bible. You leave that to me and then I'll tell you what it means. Don't you listen to anybody who says that. For you can be sure, not sent of God. They're not sent of God. God urges us all, right down to the little boys and the little girls, to read the Bible and learn from it. I said to you on many occasions that when we come to the matter of prophecy and we see sections, portions of God's Word that deal with prophecy, one of the first things we've got to look for is an indication of the time that the prophecy is speaking of. And we've got to do that when we come to chapter 38. We've got to work out, well, when exactly is God talking about in this chapter? To do that, we've got to go back a couple of chapters. Chapter 36 and chapter 37. And as we read these two chapters, we begin to see just at what period of the earth's history this prophecy is related to. Quickly just look back to Ezekiel, the chapters 36 and 37. Oh, they're quite lengthy chapters, so we're not going to try and read them all. But you will discover that these two chapters, and I want you to read them, don't take my word for it. But if you read them, I think you will discover that these two chapters deal with prophecies regarding Israel's recovery, Israel's regeneration, or their salvation, their conversion, and their reestablishment in their own land. And of course, that will take place when Jesus comes again. So if what I am saying is right, chapters 36 and chapters 37 deal with events that follow the return of Christ, when he saves Israel out of their darkness and unbelief, the state they're in at present, places them into their own land, prospers them there, and they're reestablished in their own land. So that if what I am saying is right, we can see where these prophetic chapters in Ezekiel point us to the time, the end of this age, the return of Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 36. Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. So Ezekiel's to talk to the mountain. This is a word directed at the mountains of Israel. And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient places are ours in possession. What's the enemy doing? It's boasting itself. It's saying, we occupy, we possess the mountains of Israel. We hold the high ground. We're in control. And God is saying, even though the enemies boast of occupying the mountains. Verse 3, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate waste places, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land unto their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with deceitful minds, to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. God is speaking here to the mountains, made desolate by the activities of the enemies of Israel. God says, I have noticed it. I have taken note of it. And now, as he says there in the verse 6, in my jealousy and in my fury, I'm going to act against those who presently occupy, dominate Israel. Now, boys and girls, very quickly, but we'll have to come back to this, I want you to do that bit of detective work. Because from these words, we can work out just when it is this prophecy refers to. It's not anything in the past. Oh, Israel in the past has been made desolate, and to a measure they were recovered, but the recovery they enjoyed is nothing like the recovery that we will go on to read about in this chapter 36. The response of God to the oppression of Israel and the recovery that he works for them indicates clearly that this is something that has never yet happened. It lies in the future. It lies in the future. So Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39 all deal with the future. And that's important for us to note. That's important for us to note. We can't make any sense of these chapters if we don't pick up on that. If we try to fit in what is spoken of in these chapters to something that has happened in the past, we're going to be like that little boy that I have often referred to, who when he's trying to put the jigsaw together, he gets a wee bit, and well, it looks a sort of like the gap he's trying to fill. He doesn't particularly pay any attention to the colours or to the exact shape. It just bears some resemblance. So he puts it in and he squeezes it in to try and make it fit. Oh, there have been many done that with God's word, simply because they haven't paid close attention to all that God says. We're talking about the future then in these chapters, and we'll be coming back again. Things will begin to speed up a little bit now that I have laid those foundations, as it were, for our study of these nations that are opposed to the Lord Jesus right through the millennial reign of the Saviour. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do ask thee to write your word and to give understanding. Please, Lord, the little ones have a capacity to understand far beyond oftentimes what adults credit them with. Help them to understand, Lord, that the Bible is for them, that God has spoken that they might understand, and by thy Spirit, Lord, give them understanding, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.